Okay, we're going to talk about thriving. Everybody wants to thrive in life. We're meant to thrive, I believe. And we're going to talk three different ways to thrive. I call it three to thrive, okay? And this morning, we're going to deal with the very most important, very foundation to thriving, I believe, to having what I would call true or kind of a real kind of success, a deep success that doesn't just take into account this life, but the next life that encompasses all that we are as body, mind, and soul. What kind of thriving at the end of our days do we really want to make sure that we have lived out? What kind of prosperity or success would God have intentioned for us as his special creation made in his image? And so I'm going to, on the screen will be Joshua, and we're going to look at a passage there. But as we read and deal with that, could I ask you to turn in your Bible to another passage? And it's Psalm 1, the very first of the hymnal that's encased in our Bibles. And the way I find Psalms is I take the Bible and I split it in half. And usually I'll find Psalms there and then go to the very first Psalm. So there are Bibles around you, and I'd invite you to take part in looking at this very first Psalm. It really, that first Psalm divides the world into two. Okay, and we'll look at that after we look at this one in Joshua chapter 1, where God was telling Joshua these things. Very important. Look closely at the words on the screen for this as you might be turning in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Joshua 1 and 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Let me just pause, because Joshua is the one meant to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses had taken them 40 years journeying around and around and around in the wilderness, but it was Joshua that would lead them in, and it was an intimidating task. Those Canaanites of the land there were strong, and they had great fortresses in their cities, and they were big people, and they were mighty, and they were powerful. The leader of God's people needed to be strong and courageous in order to take them into the land that was promised. And so he says this. He says in verse 7, be strong and courageous. And look what he goes on to say. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Friends, this first of the three to thrive is simply this. Read the Bible. Now, that's so... You wouldn't think we'd have to remind ourselves as followers of God and have Bibles so plentiful in our land today. What's the average in the household? At least two Bibles in every household. Now, some of you have lots of Bibles, right? But it isn't about having it. It's about reading the Bible, and how important that is. And so I believe it's the very foundation of all of the disciplines of what we're to try to do, forming habits in our lives to follow God, to follow our Lord Jesus. The primary foundational habit that will produce a thriving, successful, prosperous life in all we were meant to be, the very foundation one, is to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Look what it says in Psalm 1. If you're there with me, I'm going to read it. There'll be just a couple of verses put on the screen, but I'm going to read the whole chapter or the first psalm, where it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Let me pause again. Look at the outcome, the success, the flourishing that happens when one has delight in the law of the Lord, reading it, but more than even that, meditating on it, and then responding it. When we read the Bible, it is and should be always followed by a reflection of what we're reading. We're to do it with intention to understand it and to apply it and respond to it, of course. We're to do what it says. And so reading it, though, comes first. And then with reading it, we reflect and we respond. Or, like it says here, meditate on it day and night, that we might do, as was told Joshua, everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Look what it goes on to say in Psalm 1. We know that we're not to keep company necessarily with the wicked and get involved in what they're doing. Rather, we're to take our delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it, and we will be prosperous and successful. It says in verse 4 that the wicked are not so. Not so with the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Friends, in that psalm, God has purposed to show there are two great generalities of people in the world. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. And the prosperous and the ones that will be blown away and receive destruction. And if you look beneath that, why are the righteous the righteous? They're there and they're prosperous and they're successful because they have delighted in the law of the Lord. And they're meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. You want to thrive? Foundationally, read the Bible. And I would suggest reading it every day, every day, every day, every day. The day and night reflection, I think, reflects a day and night consumption of God's Word. Jesus said to his disciples these words recorded in John 8, 31 through 32, to the Jews who had believed him. So there were Jewish believers and were expecting the Messiah, and they'd come to realize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is that Savior promised. And so he told them these words, "If you hold to my teaching," and I'm not sure I put anything underneath the word hold there, but as an emphasis, but that word there means to remain. If you remain in my teaching, if you keep my teaching, variously translated renderings, if you obey, if you abide my teaching, which we have today in print in our Bibles, you are really my disciples. You're the real deal. You're the true disciples of mine. There are some fakes and some ones that like to carry my card, but they don't do my will, he would later say. But you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And here's the prosperity that comes with it. Here's the success. Here's the thriving in life. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I want that, don't you? And so the Bible is what I'm pointing to today. But I want you to know that I had to get my grip on the Bible. Can I trust this book? To just do what it says. I mean, in my mind, I kind of come with an analytical mind. I'm not a touchy-feely guy too much. I still will give you a hug, you know, and stuff like that. But I'm just telling you, I have to have reasons for my faith in God that I can't see. I can't see God. I want reasons. I want evidences. Is that okay? It is okay. It is okay. Some of you have a greater faith in the sense of being able to grasp the abstractness of an invisible God, and you can see in the creation, and you just, immediately it's an easy thing for you. For me, it wasn't my road. The Bible was always exalted in the household I grew up in, but I needed some evidences to support saying that this is indeed the very book that God authored. One author, 40 different writers, but there's just one author, written over a span of 1,500 years. Wow. So I needed a little bit more to connect all of that and all those dots and to make it so that this is God's word, the truth, period. And it wasn't changed over the centuries. So what I've done is, around you there'll be like some notes that you can fill in some blanks, and on the back side of it there's a chart. That chart will be on the screen, and I want us to look at that just for a moment, because there's all kinds of wonderful evidence to support the Bible being inerrant God's word, okay? And therefore, have great authority over our lives. This is our law book. This is our book that we need to live our life in a thriving, prosperous, successful way. This is what the Bible was relied upon by those in these testimonies from the scriptures we've just read and the prosperity that came with it. If you look closely at the chart, and if you can't read that as well, look at the one that's in your hand perhaps, and you'll notice there that there are ancient literary works. Some of you recognize Plato there on the left-hand side, Aristotle, the Iliad, who was written by what? Homer. And these are very ancient books. And the idea of this chart is to show, because the integrity of any historical document that we are wanting to examine, the integrity of it as to whether it is complete, whether it is reliable, whether it is actually what we have today, what Homer originally wrote, or Aristotle, or Plato. So the integrity depends on the number of copies that we have, what are called manuscripts, or copies of that work that we have to examine, as well as the time span between the earliest copy and the original autograph. Now, we don't have any original autographs. It's the very first document that was actually penned on by the author. We don't have any of those that are original. The original, what called autographed, or you could say manuscript, we don't have it. Nothing. It's not. All we have is copies. So what the science of textual criticism does is it looks at all of these copies and the time span between when they were written and the earliest copy we have, comparing the number of copies, and out of that, textual criticism looks at and sees, is this copy that was found over here on this continent, this copy over here in this other land, way apart, found different times, do they match up? Do they corroborate? Are they saying the same thing or not? If there's a wide variation, then textual criticism says, we can't trust that text. Make sense? And so just to look at this, for me, friends, I'm sorry if I'm getting into detail on this for some of you, but for me, this is huge. This is very weighty for my trust of the Bible that I have in my hand today. And I hope you'll recognize why that might be for myself. So as we look at this, look at the time span on the fourth column over underneath time span. And you can see, look at Plato. The time span was set 1,200 years between when he wrote in our earliest copy, 900 AD. There's seven copies. And Plato is seen as authentic. His text is reliable to all who look at him. As well as, there's another one you'd know, Aristotle or the Iliad. Same thing. Look at the Iliad. It has only 500 years between when he wrote and when that was written, and the earliest copy that we have, and look at how many copies of it we have. 643. It's huge. Not a question with respect to his writing. Absolutely. Even though we don't have the original autographed from Homer in the Iliad, we trust it implicitly because of textual criticism, the science of textual criticism. Now, look at the very bottom. Look at the New Testament, our Bibles that we hold in our hands today. Look at the text. It was written in A.D., and we have the earliest fragments in A.D. 350 and A.D. 130. And look at the span of years, the lowest of any ancient documents there. And look how many copies we have. 5,000 Greek, 8,000 Latin, 8,000 other early versions. Friends, this is off the charts reliable. And as textual criticism looked at, compared all of these different versions, as many times as they were copied, they found error less than 0.1%. There are over 20,000 copies of the New Testament in these different languages from all over the world, Latin, Greek, and on. There's only less than one variation in 1,000 words, and those variations are extremely minor and don't affect meaning at all. The Bible is the most documented manuscript in the history of ancient civilization. The Bible has more textual credibility than any other ancient document in history. Interestingly, let me just tell you about the Old Testament for a minute. That's also in our Bibles, right? The Old Testament. There are 14,000 manuscripts and fragments of the Old Testament. Critics used to say there was 1,300 years between the first copy and the copies we had, or when it was originally put together and written, and the copies that we have. People surely made some serious mistakes along the line. Same that could be said for some of these that had 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 year differences in the span of years. But you know what happened in 1947? The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, there was a young Bedouin boy named Muhammad, and one day he was chasing his sheep and he tossed a rock into the cave in the area of the Qumran and heard a pot break. He looked into the cave and he found what has come to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They had portions of all of every Old Testament book of the Bible except for one book. Before the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest manuscript we had was dated around 900 A.D. The Old Testament, you know, record of everything before Christ, right? And the oldest copy we had was 900 A.D., but the Dead Sea Scrolls dated 1,000 years earlier. In other words, before Christ. And when they were discovered, the skeptics said this: aha! Now we can see how much error has crept into the Bible over the course of time. What shocked the academic world, friends, what shocked the scholars, and friends, what shocked the skeptics of the Bible, is that there was hardly any change at all. They found 95% of the text was perfectly identical to the corroborating other texts that they've had, dated 1,000 years later. The 5% that was a variation were primarily spelling variations. Conclusion: an accurate transmission of the original text, the Old Testament now. We don't have the original autographs. We don't need them. We have the original text. And the science of textual criticism, which isn't necessarily about Bible people, it's about textual critics of any ancient documents, has shown that the Bible that is in our hands is trustworthy, it's believable for our lives here and beyond. How does that make you feel? Every time I analyze this one evidence for the Bible being the very Word of God, as an addition to all the others that there are, but this one here just sends chills to me over what I have in my hand. This is what God said. This is what those writers wrote, because this is what God authored and preserved all through the centuries, giving incredible amount of evidence for it to be something you can take and have as a reliable document as the very Word of God. So with that, friends, I want us to look at the benefits of Bible reading. And just quickly, there's going to be 7 quick points here that you can write down if you want and take home, put it in your Bible, review them if you want. But if you want to thrive in life, I'd suggest you value the benefits and read your Bible. Follow that up with reflection and responding to what the Bible's telling you. I desired to know God's will for my life when I came to terms with what God's claim on me, because I had no resolution for my sin condition. And I could see my life, it was going to start spinning out of control. And I needed to get straight. What is God's will for me? What is God's will for my life? Okay, He wants me saved. He wants me to live with Him forever. But what else does He want me to do if He wants me to do anything else? So I was on a mission, a quest to determine God's will for my life. And you know what I quickly determined? The way to do that is through the Word, through the Bible. His will is disclosed in here for our lives. If I want to thrive in life the way God has meant me to, the way God wants to use my life, then I have to get a grasp on what He's saying, what He wants me to know, and follow that up. So I went on a quest to learn the Bible, and I went to Bible college not with the intent to become a minister like this. Oh no, it was a scary thing to even consider. I wanted to learn God's Word, and the church couldn't give it to me fast enough, couldn't give it to me with a big enough hose. I needed the fire hose effect. I wanted that so desperately and wanted to go. So I went to Bible college, like some of the people in the branch are doing here. And so the benefits of reading the Bible. Number one, we will gain a power and a strength to resist the temptations of the devil. Look at 1 John 2 there. It'll be on the screen. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And look what it says. The Word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Friends, this is personal. The devil knows you. He knows you enough to put out some forces against you, especially if you're becoming a threat to him and his kingdom, to what his desires are. You're becoming his enemy. He's gonna attack. All right? And so what do? We have a power and a strength to resist the temptation of the devil. And friends, I would suggest to you that one of the ways that we do that is that the Word of God lives in us, and it's gonna get into us as we read it. It's as simple as that. It's no different than any other book, for any other messaging that we take in. If we take in God's Word, we're going to gain a power and a strength to resist temptation to sin. We count on it. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I put that one first, because if you're in crisis and you're feeling like you're being overcome by the evil one, by all the stuff that you're dealing with in your life, and you're not responding to that very well, and you don't have answers for that very well, and you don't have a strength and a power to deal with that, could I suggest to you, dig into the Bible, read the Bible. The very first temptation, Satan called into question God's Word. Did God really say, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die? And Eve should have said, absolutely. That's what He said. I got the Word. It's living right in here. But no, she kind of went, well, because he cast doubt on what God said. Do you know what God says about what's right and what's wrong, what honors God, what doesn't, what plays into Satan's hand? Do we know? Remember, it was Jesus, right, who was tempted by the devil? 3 times. Each time Jesus said, it is written. It is written. And so Jesus prayed this for his disciples the night before his death. My prayers, and Jesus is praying to the Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So He wants us to be in the world and deal with the stuff of the world, but not to be of it. And how is that? And he says this, even as I am not of it, look at the words. And I think I've given that as my emphasis. That's not in the Bible, the emphasis on verse 17. Sanctify them or set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. And so the truth of God's word will protect us from deception. It'll protect us from the devil's scheme, his trickery, his wiles, the Bible says. And so, friends, read the Bible. Power and strength we gain from it to handle the tactics of Satan. Secondly, a growing power over sin. A benefit of reading the Bible is we'll have a growing power over sin. Similar to the first, but a little bit different here. Look what it says in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? Young men, listen up. Johnny, listen up back there, young man. And other young men that are around here, listen up. This is for you. By living according to your word. How can we keep our way pure? By living according to your word. And no, those of us that aren't as young as Johnny, listen up as well, because I think this applies to all of us. Right? Yeah. Live according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is a lot about memorization. So we reflect and we respond. We're taking in the word and we're thinking about it. And then when it comes time to act, we respond according to the word of God. For the word of God in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And boy, I need that sometimes, because I think sometimes my attitudes and well, deep down, I'm operating with a motive and I don't even recognize it. Sometimes we operate by motives and we don't even recognize it in ourselves, and those motives aren't always pure. Well, God's word gets down in there. It's like taking some medicine for an illness. God's word will go deep down in there. As we read his word, it goes down in, and it heals stuff. It gets in there where sometimes we can't figure it out as well. But once the word of God comes in and we start to think about it, we meditate on it, we reflect well, it penetrates deep down. It's like yeast is to dough. It's the manual of life that helps us to know how to fix life. It's like looking in the mirror and realizing, okay, I need something fixed here. The Bible is like that. It'll indicate that to us. It'll help us with an attitude struggle. It'll help us with a tongue. It'll help us with a lust. Number three, wisdom to know what to do and say in every situation of life. Benefit of reading the Bible is you're just going to gain wisdom. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long, the psalmist says. Your commands, look what it says, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So he keeps those commands with him in his heart, keeps them looking at him. I have more insight, he says, than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. That's the word of God. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. That's the word of God. So notice the value, the benefit of just simply reading the Bible. And I suggest you read a piece of it every day. Read a little bit every day. Look at number four, spiritual growth. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says, now, verse 22 and 23 and following, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, notice what it says here, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It goes on to say, there are a couple of verses, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. And that's the word of God there, friends, that you may grow up in your salvation. Craving to long for this. It'll make us Christ-like. It'll grow us. It'll mature us deep inside. It'll bring about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness and self-control. Those things will start to come out as we take in God's word, as we crave it and long for it, and we build it into our habits of life. These things will make us thrive. Look at number five, a growing faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message. That's the word of God. The message is heard through the word of Christ. So our faith is grown, it's built, it's what they call edified, you know, it's strengthened by simply reading the Bible. Okay? Especially as we reflect on it and as we do what it asks us to do. Our faith is something that will be grown. Disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. And you know what Jesus did? He taught them. He gave them the Word of God. And how do we get taught by Jesus today? From the Bible. And it'll increase our faith. Number six, we'll get increased prayer power as we read the Bible. Simply read the Bible. John 15 and verse 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." We're called the branch because we take that from this passage in John 15 where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We will bear fruit. That is, we'll be prosperous. We'll be thriving in life. We'll thrive as we are connected to the vine. How are we connected to the vine? One aspect, we read the Bible. We hear the words of Jesus. And those are life-producing, life-giving words for us. Number seven and lastly, freedom from stress. A benefit of reading the Bible? Look at this. If you're like me and you get a little stressed out sometimes. Freedom from stress and an inner strength to deal with all the pressures of life. Psalm 119 again. "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope." Comfort, he says. My strength, that's a comfort, is a with strength is what the word means. You know, come with fort, strength. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise, your words preserve my life. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So friends, my strong recommendation to us as a branch church, to each of us in this community, as we follow Jesus the best we can, is to, as a daily habit, incorporate reading the Bible. That's not so easy to do, okay? And I don't get it done every day like I would like to, but I would strongly suggest that a prerequisite for the success, the thriving that God would want us to be able to bear the greatest amount of fruit and prosper in this life according to his will, is that we would be in his word. And I would suggest on a daily basis, day and night, day and night, day and night. That's the difference. It's a huge difference. It's the foundation of all of the spiritual disciplines, to simply read our Bible, applying it with reflection and response to God. "Man does not live on bread alone," Jesus said, "but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if we remain and abide, we will know the truth that sets free." So here's what I do as a suggestion. Every morning I get up, I make coffee so I can get awake. And then I read my Bible. And I have a couple other devotionals as well. We produce for the church this little Bible reading plan that you can use. I use it inside of my Bible as a bookmark and also to follow along with the readings. This is just one plan. You don't have to use the branches plan. It's on the website. You can get it through our app, all of that. But you can find plans all over the place. It isn't about, there's a number of Bibles, there's a whole bunch of plans. It's about, do we have the habit to do it? And I know from personal experience, these are hard habits to make. But friends, I would suggest to you, it is the most important habit you can make right now as a Christian person in our world today, with all the messaging that goes on and everything that we can take in the Bible as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're there, okay? As a follower of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest small doses are better than monster doses once a week. Little doses every day, if you need to get started in that. Well, I'm going to need to pray and get the band up here to finish out our service. We're going to have a communion time in this next song. And we're running a little late from my length here, but want to encourage you to take communion in this next song that the band will share with us, and to remember what Jesus gave up for each one of us to have a relationship with the eternal God and to have the promises that we have of a life eternal. And so receive our thanks this Sunday, oh God, this last Sunday of this year, and as we consider our future, we want to let it be known that you have died. We proclaim that through the communion. We remember that that's our salvation, is that you became our Savior and died in our place and rose from the dead that we might live forever. So receive, God, our time of communion with you, and each heart here as we consider our relationship again in Jesus' name.